أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على خير المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So Bismillah, welcome back. We are now in the chapter dealing with Hajj. We started that last week, and the way he does this is he goes through the process of Hajj. Last week we talked about the process of coming into Ihram, and last week, at the end of the class, we arrived in Mecca. So now we are going to discuss the next part of the Hajj, which is after arriving in Mecca. The first thing you do is you go for the Tawaf al-Qudum. We mentioned that there are different ways of doing Hajj. You have things which are called Ifrad, which is when you only do Hajj with your intention of Ihram. You have Qiran, when you combine an intention for both of Umrah first and Hajj. And then finally, you have Tamattu when you make an intention for Umrah. And then you go to Mecca, even in the months of Hajj, with the intention of Umrah. Then you leave Mecca and come back in again to do Hajj. So in all of these things, whether it's Hajj, when it's Hajj, you do a Tawaf al-Qudum. When it's Tamattu, Umrah, basically you have your Tawaf of Umrah that you do when you arrive. But for Hajj, it's called the Tawaf al-Qudum, and it's a wajib part of Hajj. It's an obligatory part of Hajj, which means that you can, if you miss it, you can make it up by doing a sacrifice. There are things which are called the wajibat that you can make up by a sacrifice, and things which are called the arkan, the pillars, as in the people know this term from the five pillars, the arkan of Hajj, which are the four things that you can't make up with a sacrifice. And we went through ihram last week. Today we're going through tawaf, although this is not the tawaf that is one of the pillars. The tawaf that is a pillar is the tawaf al-ifada, which is the one that comes on the day of nahr. But we'll go through the process of tawaf because it's the same for every tawaf that you do, whether it's an obligatory tawaf like this one, or it's a daily tawaf. For example, you just want to greet the house of Allah, you do the same process. Or it's a recommended tawaf, like the tawaf of saying goodbye to Mecca when you leave Mecca. Or it's a pillar tawaf, which is the tawaf al-ifada. They all have the same form. So he says here, you start. Well, first let's say what the conditions that you have to be in to do tawaf. Tawaf is basically the same as prayer in terms of the conditions. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "At-tawafu hawlul bayt mithlu salati." إِلَّا أَنَّكُمْ تَتَكَلَّمُونَ فِيهِ. That's what he said. فَمَنْ تَكَلَّمَ فَلْيَتَكَلَّمْ بِخَيْرٍ. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when it comes to the conditions of being in tawaf, he said it's the same as prayer. Everything that applies to prayer applies to tawaf, except for the fact that you're allowed to speak while you're doing tawaf. But he says if you do speaking to other people or saying things that are extraneous to the tawaf. And by the way, well, the things that you say in tawaf are dua, any dua, but people often memorize ones that they because they want to get prophetic duas. Dhikr of Allah and salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They are the main things that you say while you're doing tawaf. Recitation of Quran is disliked, unless it is duas from Quran. But you're allowed to speak. So he says here, if you do, then make sure you speak about good things. Which means, so what are the conditions of prayer? They are facing the Qibla, which is in this case a bit different because rather than actually facing it, you're meant to have your left shoulder towards it. That's the way of facing for the tawaf. Secondly, being in a full state of purity. So what this means is that if you are not in wudu, you cannot do tawaf. If you are in a state of menstruation when you arrive in Medina, in Mecca, as a woman, you cannot do the tawaf. You have to wait until your period has finished. So that's why a lot of people take medication when they go on Hajj, because the time period for Hajj can be quite limited, depending on the package that somebody has. And you want to make sure that you're able to do your tawaf in that period in a state of purity. People often take medication to make sure that they can. Then there is tahara from khabath, which means that you have no physical impurity on you. So just like the prayer, for example, if you get a nosebleed, you would pause, go and wash it, and then come back and build from when you left off. It's the same. And for, similarly, if some impurity gets on you, maybe somebody else's blood comes onto your clothing, or a bird dropping lands on you, or something like that, then you would leave and wash it off and come back and continue from where you left off. Then the other condition, like the prayer, is it's all done in one go, although it's not quite as strict as prayer in that sense, because small pauses, like if you desperately need a drink, or if you're required to lead a funeral prayer, for example, and you're worried that the body's going to go off, for example, or the prayer. So if you're doing your tawaf and suddenly the iqama for dhuhr goes, then you pause, do your prayer, and then continue. So you have minor pauses that are allowed. And finally, satr al-awra. Basically, in the past, before the time of Jahiliyyah, people used to go with very minimal, if no clothing on sometimes when they were doing the tawaf. For us, we have to cover our awra, just like with the areas that you would cover for the prayer. And there are other conditions for the things that don't necessarily mean that it's not valid. For example, a woman should not have niqab, should not, a man should not cover his mouth, and other things of that nature. فَيَسْتَلِمُ الْحَجَرُ الْأَسْوَدُ بِفِيهِ in Qadr. So the way you start tawaf is you go to the black stone first. Nowadays, there's a lot of people, so it's not always possible to get to the black stone. But the ideal, and in fact, if you have the ability, the requirement for you is to go to the black stone and kiss it with your mouth. If you're able to do it. If you're not able to do it, then you touch it with your hand and then touch your hand to your mouth without kissing your hand. Or if you have a stick, you can't reach with your hand or something, then you touch it with the stick and then touch that to your mouth. Or if you're too far away to do that, then you face it and you say the takbir, and then you continue on your route if you can't do anything else. But those are the order. You cannot do the next one in the order, and unless the other one is impossible for you. So if you have the ability to kiss it, you have to do that. So that's the important thing. And you start there. You can't be starting just past there. So if it's very, very crowded, you can't come in just past the black stone and start there. You've missed a circuit. The circuit has to start at the black stone or be slightly before the black stone. So you have to be careful when you start to make sure you haven't lined yourself up past the black stone when you start. Important to know that. So he says here, you kiss the black stone with your mouth if you are able. Wa illa wada'a yadahu alayh, you place your hand upon it. Thumma wada'aha ala fihi min ghayri taqbil, and you place your hand on your mouth without kissing your hand. And I mentioned the other ones, that you do it with the stick, or you do it by simply saying a takbir and doing nothing with your hand or your mouth. Thumma yatuf, then you do your tawaf, you start your circuits. Wal baytu ala yasarihi, so you're basically going anti-clockwise. You keep the Kaaba on your left. You shouldn't be facing it, and you shouldn't have your right shoulder to it, because that would mean you'd be going around clockwise. But still, you shouldn't be turning to face it. Your shoulder should be to the left of it. You should not be within like a yard of it. There's an area which you should not go inside because it's almost considered to be within the Kaaba. But they've cordoned that off now, so there's no real issues of people going inside that. There's another thing I should mention beforehand. The amount of circuits is seven, as everybody knows. But if you deliberately do more than seven, the whole thing is invalidated. So, I mean, if you do it because you're unsure whether one was correct, then that's okay. But if somebody thinks, okay, I'm just going to continue doing them, it doesn't count. Yeah, basically. So if you do it by mistake, then it's the same as prayer. It's invalidated if you do 14, double the amount. ثلاثة خبباً. So you do seven circuits, starting at the black stone, having kissed the black stone if you're able. And you do the if you're a man, you do the first three at a jog or a slight jog. Basically, they describe khabab as when you're walking, your shoulders are quite level. But when you start moving faster, your shoulders can go up and down a bit, as like when you're running. So khabab is when your shoulders start to sort of come up and down a bit. So it's a bit faster than a normal walk, and maybe not a full run, but it's like a jog, basically. And you only do this if you're able to do it, and it's a sunnah to do this. If you don't do it, that does not mean that you have invalidated it. That does not mean you have to do a sacrifice, but you have left the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, instructed his. This is for obligatory tawafs, not every tawaf. If you're doing the daily ones where you greet the Kaaba, you don't do this. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told his people to do this to show off their strength, basically, after they come from a long, difficult journey. And then you're still running around the Kaaba because it's the first thing you do when you come to Mecca. So it's basically, showing off the strength of the Muslims in a sense. But that's why it's only for men. Women don't have to do that. So you do the first three that way, but if it's too crowded, obviously you just do as much as you can. If it's a faster walk, then you do a faster walk, whatever you can do. Thumma arba'atun mashyan. Then you do four more walking. So the first three are almost running, and then the next four are running. I mean, are walking. And another important point is, although it's permitted to do tawaf on horseback and tawaf in, being carried by somebody and so on, you're only allowed to do that in an obligatory tawaf if you don't have the capacity to walk. If you don't walk having the capacity, you're strong enough to walk, and yet you have somebody carry you on your palanquin or whatever it is. Then you have to do a sacrifice to make up for but all the whole time you're going around, you're doing dua, basically, and you're maintaining your wudu. If you break your wudu, you have to start from the beginning again, unless obviously you have the level of being somebody who cannot keep their wudu. They have salas. In which case, that thing that you have salas of does not break your wudu. وَيَسْتَلِمُ الرُّكْنَ كُلَّمَا مَرَّ بِهِ كَمَا ذَكَرْنَا. And every time you pass the black stone, every time, you either kiss it if you are able with your mouth, or you touch it with your hand and place your hand on your mouth without kissing your hand, or if you're carrying a stick or something, you touch it with a stick and touch that to your mouth. Well, you don't even need to, you don't gesture really. There's no need to gesture. You simply say the takbir as you walk past the black stone in a level with it, basically. Nowadays, it's very, very difficult to get to the black stone, especially in the obligatory tawaf, like the Ifadah, where everybody's coming on the same day. I mean, if you come early enough, then maybe it's possible, If you, I mean, I'm saying if you come, say, straight after Ramadan, which is one of the months of Hajj, then it might be possible, but otherwise it's very, very, very difficult. He says here, so you do what we said, as we mentioned before, where you kabbir and you say the takbir. So this is something you should have said the first time as well. He didn't mention it. You say the takbir after you've kissed it and you move on. You say the takbir. Allahu Akbar. Wala yastalimu ar-rukn al-yamani bifih. And there is another corner of the mosque, which is the one that precedes the corner after which the black stone is, which is called the Yemeni corner. So as you're coming around, it's like the final corner before you get to the corner just after which the black stone is. And that one, you are also meant to sort of touch it, that corner of the house, but you don't kiss it. You don't put your mouth on it. You simply do what you do with the black stone if you're not able to kiss it, which is touch it and place your hand on your mouth. So there's two, you don't, and it's disliked to do it with the other corners of the mosque, of the house. Just those two. Just that corner and the black stone, which is immediately after the black stone corner. So it says here, you don't kiss it with your mouth, walakin bi yadihi, but with your hand, Then you place it, yada'aha ala fihi, on your mouth, min ghayri taqbil, without kissing your hand. فإذا تم توافه, once you've completed your circuits, ركع عند المقام ركعتين. So you complete it once you've reached the black stone, and then on the same side that the black stone is the maqam of Ibrahim, which is a little bit back, 6 or 7 meters or however far it is, back from the house. You go to the other side of that and you do your two rak'ats. If you can do it in the maqam, you do it in the maqam, but that's not possible. So then you do it, unless you're very lucky, you do it in that area. And this is a very vitally important part of your tawaf. It's some people say it's sunnah, other people say it's wajib. But the stronger position is that it's wajib, and your tawaf is not valid without these two rakats. So if you lose your wudu after finishing the circuits before doing the two rakats, that you have to start the tawaf again. If you forget to do them and go off somewhere else, and a long time has passed, then you have to start again. If a short time has passed, you can come back and finish. But a long time has passed, you know, enough time that you're engaging in other things. So this is basically the seal of the tawaf. Your tawaf is not valid unless you seal it with these two rak'ats. And so basically that's the end of the thing. But then, because you finished, you did your final kissing of the stone, and then you went and did your rak'ats. But now it's recommended to go back to the black stone again. And this is to say goodbye to the house, basically, before you leave for your sa'i. So basically, the mosque proper, Safa and Marwa, used to be outside of the mosque proper. I think it might be within what's called the mosque now, potentially. I don't know, because it's massively increased. Yeah. So basically, it was outside of the mosque, which meant that people, for example, women in menstruation could have done Safa and Marwa. Although there's no way you can do it unless you do it for it to count as part of your Hajj, unless you do it after a tawaf that's obligatory. It has to be connected. So basically, here he's describing what you should do if you come doing Ifrad or Qiran to Hajj. We're not talking about Tamattu. Although the same thing would apply with Tamattu, because you're doing your Umrah when you arrive. So this would also count. So immediately upon finishing those two rak'ats, you get up, you go back to the black stone if you can, or maybe you just sort of gesture to the black stone or whatever it is. You kiss it, then you leave through the gate of Safa to go to Safa. So he says here, ثُمَّ يَخْرُجُ إِلَى Safa. Then you go out to Safa. Safa was the name of a hill in Mecca. There's two hills that are fairly close-ish to each other, Safa and Marwa. They're well known because Sidna Ibrahim alayhi salam obviously was rushing between them to look for water, looking off one hill and looking off the other, which is where this practice partially comes from. So we go out to Safa, and then we go up Mount Safa to the top. And then you face in the direction of where you can see the Kaaba if you can. And then you stand there and make dua. This is not an obligation, by the way. Going up to the top of Safa and making dua are both things that are sunnah. They're both things that are sunnah. And so when it's very busy, women especially are not actually encouraged to go to the top. They can stop at the bottom when it's really crowded. The men, it's sunnah for them always to try and get to the top if they can, of Safa. Then you stand there, you do your dua. فَيَقِفُ عَلَيْهِ لِلدُّعَاء. When I say dua in the tawaf, and I say dua here in Safa and Marwa, there's no particular duas. It should be dua in the sense that you're calling on Allah. You can memorize particular duas, but I don't think it is better to memorize duas and not know what they mean than to have du'as that you do know what you mean, even if they are not in Arabic, because you're allowed to speak and make those du'as that you really mean. As I said, it's not the same as the prayer. You're allowed to speak in it, in tawaf. So that means you can say things in other languages, unlike with the prayer, where you're using the language of ibadah, which is Arabic. فيقف عليه للدعاء for a short time, but not for a long time. And by dua, it doesn't just mean dua, but as I said, it also means saying la ilaha illallah, saying takbir, saying subhanallah, saying salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything bar doing Quran. Thumma yas'a ila al-marwa. So then you walk to Marwa. It's called the sa'i because it was basically sort of setting out. As I said, there was setting backwards and forwards with Sidna Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's different words that are used for setting out here. You'll find sometimes it's dafa, sometimes it's sa'i, sometimes it's mashi. They are all basically being used to mean the same thing. Dafa'a is to push off. So that's used when you leave Arafat, for example. But it's the same sort of thing. You're basically mainly walking here. It's no more than a walk. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that you're running here. Then you go to Marwa, where يَخُبُّ فِي بَطْنِ الْمَسِيلِ. Then in the middle of the a masil is a place where things flow through, but there's an area between two red lines, basically, that's known. You sort of run through that particular area, or not fully running, like jogging, if you're a man, again. And then only for that bit, you walk with waqar, with gravitas, and sakina for the rest of it. And then you quickly hurry through that little bit, and then you go back to being sedate and walking with gravitas the whole time doing dua. يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ سَبْعَ مَرَّاتِ. You do that seven times. Oh no, so he says here, فَإِذَا أَتَى الْمَرْوَةِ وَقَفَ عَلَيْهِ لِلدُّعَى. When you reach Marwa, again, you go up to the top, stand facing towards the Kaaba and make your du'as, basically where you can see it from, although I don't know with the current buildings how possible that is. Then you stand again for a short while, make du'a. Then you go back down again and you go back and you do that. You make the journey seven times. So not seven times there and back, but one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. So you end up on Marwa. And that means that you've stood on each of them four times. Because you stood to start with on Safa, then you went back up to Safa three times, and then you reached Marwa four times. So you've stood on each of them four times. So he says here, ثُمَّ يَسْعَى إِلَى الصَّفَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ سَبْعَ مَرَّاتٍ. You do that seven times. فَيَقِفُ بِذَلِكَ أَرْبَعَ وَقَفَاتٍ عَلَى الصَّفَا وَأَرْبَعًا عَلَى الْمَرْوَى. You stand four times on Safa and four times on Marwa. So basically, this is the end of your Umrah, if you're doing Umrah. And this is basically now a pause point in your Hajj. You've done the first two pillars of Hajj. And for this period when you're doing Tawaf, and for this period you're doing Safa and Marwa, you stop doing Talbiyah. Allahumma labbaik. Allahumma labbaik is something that you do right up until you enter Mecca. Then you go straight away to do the Tawaf and the Sa'i. You don't do it during that period. And then after you finish this Sa'i, you go back to doing it again. Not constantly, as I said last week, but with chain every, you know, regularly when sort of circumstances change or when you go into new situations. And you continue now doing this until you arrive at Arafat, this Talbiyah. If you're doing Umrah, you would leave your Ihram, basically. Once you finish the Sa'i, you do your head shave, and that would be the, and then you would do your sacrifice if you have a sacrifice and so on. He mentions Umrah afterwards. Wudu is recommended while you're doing Safa and Marwa. It's better to be in wudu for any act of ibadah, especially one which is a pillar of one of the acts of ibadah. But it's not the same as tawaf. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically told Sayyidatina Aisha radiallahu anha that she was the same as anybody else, except that she couldn't do tawaf when she was doing the hajj. When she was in her period. ثُمَّ يَخْرُجُ يَوْمَ التَّرْوِيَةِ. So let's say, for example, you're doing Ifrad al-Qiran. You basically now stay in Mecca or near Mecca The rest of the Hajj is on pause now until the eighth day, which is the Yom Tarwiyah, the day of watering, which is called because people used to get all of the water ready. The people who provide water would get all of the water ready for the standing on Arafat. So this is the eighth day. On the seventh day, by the way, there is something else that does happen, and that is the first of the khutbas of Hajj, which doesn't have much happen in the modern day, but it was one of the sunnahs of the Hajj that there are three khutbas to basically inform people of what to do on the Hajj. So basically, on the seventh day, the imam should go to the mosque, pray dhuhr, and then give a khutbah in which he tells people about going the next day to Mina and what they do and what they do at Mina, the prayers that they have to pray there, and then heading off from there to Arafat. The second one, as we'll come to, is at Arafat, the second of these khutbas. And the final one is on the 11th day. All of these ones are the three khutbas of the Hajj. It's recommended. It's not more than recommended. He says, then on the eighth day, Yom Tarwiyah, you go to Mina, for you salli biha dhuhra wal asra wal maghrib wal isha, which means that you should leave Mecca in order to arrive in Mina after dhuhr and before Maghrib. So that while you're at Mina now, you pray four prayers while you're there. Or no, five prayers while you're there, sorry, because you go after the subh. So you pray the dhuhr and the asr, and then you pray the Maghrib and Isha all in their time. There's no joining here. And then after you've prayed subh, that's when you're making your preparations then to leave for Arafat. ثم يمضي إلى عرفات. Then you head off to Arafat. He uses the plural here. You'll see this often that they either refer to Arafah with a singular or Arafat with a plural, because each part of Arafah is known as Arafah. So you could refer to it as a plural because every place that person stands is known as Arafah. They say that it's because it's the place that Sidna Ibrahim alayhi salam was taught the rites of Hajj. And that Jibril alayhi salam, once he had taught him them, would say, Araft, you know it now. So Arafah. And it's also said that that refers to when Sidna Adam alayhi salam was taught these rites. So going all the way back. Anyway, the place of Arafat. So basically now you've left Mina. Mina was called that because it said that it was where Sidna Ibrahim alayhi salam Tamanna hoped for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ransom his son or to spare him the need of having to sacrifice his son. So that's a Mina. That's the place of sacrifice, Mina. Thumma yamdi ila Arafat wa la yada'u talbiyah, and you do not stop doing talbiyah. In other words, throughout this time, from the moment you finished your sa'i, you're continuing to do talbiyah, and you don't stop doing the talbiyah. Fi hadha kullihi, in any of these things that we've talked about so far, hatta tazula shams min yomi arafah, until the noon has passed, the sun has passed its zenith on the day of Arafah. So until midday on the day of Arafat. So basically, you now you're seeking to arrive at Arafat at midday, or close to midday, just after midday. And then you go straight to Yaruha ila Musallaha, to Masjid Namira, as it's called. Because what you'll find when you look at this, especially when it refers to Arafat and what comes after Arafat, is that you should be doing this all now with an imam. So when you arrive at Arafat, this is not possible now in the modern era with millions of people doing that. But what would happen then was you would go to the place where the imam is going to do the khutbah and join the prayers, the Masjid Namira. And then you would pray with him and listen to the khutbah. Then you would go with him when he went to the place where they would stand, which was usually at the foot of Mount Rahmah. There was a place where there were boulders and things. That was where they would often do it. Although he says that Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the whole of Arafah is a place where you can stand. And then you would spend that time with the imam, standing while the imam is standing there. And then when the imam leaves after Maghrib, you would go with the imam. And then you would go with him all the way to Muzdalifah and pray with him at Muzdalifah. And then after you've done that Muzdalifah, then you would go to the Mash'ar al-Haram, which is a place within Muzdalifa where you would stand doing dua until close to sunrise with the imam. So this is important that it was done with the imam, because a lot of the joining of prayers, it's connected to there being an imam. But in the modern era, everybody would want to do that. They're not deliberately not doing it, but it's not possible. So still you do all of the joining because it's lack of ability that's stopping you. You're not deliberately not doing it with the imam. But thing is, he's talking about here. So he says here, you should go to the Yaruha ila musallaha wal yatataharu qabla rawahih, and you should, before going, so once you've reached the area which is called Arafat, we haven't started the standing yet. There are places where you can do a ghusl. Yeah, I mean, they have lots and lots of places that people go and do ghusl. Now, when you there are also three ghusls in the Hajj: the ghusl to enter Ihram, the ghusl to enter Mecca, and the ghusl of Arafat. This is not scrubbing your body. You're not allowed to do that when you're in Ihram. This is simply not even just pouring water over yourself, almost just a gentle touch, if that. So this is what it's what's referring to here. Everybody does it, even women who are on their menstrual period. It's for everybody, this particular ghusl. So he says, you go to the musalla having done a ghusl, well, yatataharu qabla rawahi, which is recommended. Fayajma'u bayna al-dhuhri wal-asri ma'a al-imam, and then you join the dhuhr and the asr together with the imam and shorten them. So as I said, now there is an imam you're with. He gives a khutbah, letting you know what to do on Arafah, letting you know what happens after Arafah, the going of the stoning of the Jamarah, the going of the Tawaf al-Ifadah and all that sort of stuff, saying takbirs regularly throughout the khutbah, like the Eid khutbahs, even though it's not an Eid khutbah. Then the imam, the adhan and the iqama are called with the imam on the minbar. Then the imam gets off the minbar and he leads the people in prayer. And usually the imam is not from Arafat, so he prays shortened, two rak'ats for dhuhr and two rak'ats for asr in the time of dhuhr. So it's what's called jam' taqdeem. The prayer of asr is brought forward to the prayer at the time of dhuhr. Everybody prays that with him, even the people who live in Arafah, their residence in Arafah, although they have to pray four for each. So they would join with the imam, and then he would quickly do two rak'ats to finish, and then they would join him again quickly. So everybody joins with the imam, unless you deliberately are not going with the imam, in which case you don't join at all. But if you just can't get there, then you still join wherever you are. If you're not deliberately avoiding that, if it's just to do with crowding, then everybody joins, basically.
Which one is mandatory? Joining with the imam or just pray for rak'ah separate?
No, everybody prays two rak'ats.
Sure. Even the
Apart from the residents,
residents.
apart from residents. And residents means residents of Arafah, not residents of Mecca. And so, yeah, you do, it's neither of them is mandatory. But, shortening the prayer is a sunnah mu'akkada with us. So strongly emphasize sunnah, and joining the prayer is a sunnah here with the imam. So that's what I said. But he says, even if you can't get there where the imam is, you still join if it's a lack of ability to get there. So it's not an obligation. If you're deliberately avoiding the imam, then you would pray each prayer in its time. But that's nobody does that. So I mean, it's not really a important point. Thumma yaruhu ma'ahu ila mawqifi Arafah. Then you leave him. So he finishes, says Assalamu alaikum. He gets up, heads out. People follow the imam to where the standing is. And as I said, there's a huge, massive plain. Arafah is a massive place. But in the time of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Rasul would always go to the foot, or he did on the Hajjatul Wada, the foot of Mount Rahmah, and would stand there. And that's where the imam, usually, even probably today, goes and takes the people who are able to go with him. But now I think they assign particular places on Arafat to each group. So you go to the place that you've been assigned. And then you stand with him. And you basically, it's recommended that you continue to stand for as long as you're there if you can. If you get tired, then you obviously get tired. But the whole point of being there is the standing on Arafat. And you do it's basically, again, you're doing dua and you're doing salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all this type of thing. And you stay there until the ghurub al-shams. But he's saying until here, you've got to be careful sometimes, because sometimes ila means it stops at the moment, and other times it means it includes. Here it means it includes, because with Imam Malik, you have to stand, it's wajib to stand in Arafat before Maghrib. And if you don't, you have to do a sacrifice. But it's a rukun, it's a pillar of your Hajj that you stand after Maghrib. So your Hajj is not valid if you do not spend any of your night standing at Arafat. So if you leave before Maghrib, wanting to get ahead of the crowds, yeah, then your Hajj is invalid, according to Imam Malik. If the sun is still a part of it, it's above the horizon, once you leave Arafat, your Hajj is invalid, according to Imam Malik. Not according necessarily to all the madhabs, but according to Imam Malik. So he considered that to invalidate your Hajj. So if you did that, you left, then if you remember during the night that you thought, oh my gosh, I might have left before Maghrib, then you have to head back and make sure you are on Arafat, at least for a moment, just to have some sakina. Although even passing through with the intention is enough. If you walk through Arafat with the intention of standing on Arafat, that's enough. But you should stop and have some sakina, then you have to do that. But if you don't do that, then you have not fulfilled, and then your Hajj won't be valid. You have to come back the next year to make it up. There was also the thing now where, what about the timing of the day of Arafat, when the moon sighting can be a bit iffy? So some of the scholars used to say that when there is doubt as to when the month started, you should try and go on the on another night as well to make sure that you've stood on Arafat. But others say, even if it's wrong, you're not held accountable and your Hajj is valid. And that's the easiest position, really. So when he says until the setting of the sun, it means until the sun has completely set. In other words, you have to wait until the sun has finished setting. Then he says here, ثُمَّ يَدْفَعُ بِدَفْئِهِ. Then you leave with his leaving, again with the imam. Because, as I said, we're joining prayers here, and we're having joined prayers in Arafat and joined prayers in Muzdalifah. So in the past, there were small enough groups of people doing Hajj, even if it was tens of thousands, that you could be in the company of the imam. And that's the best way of doing Hajj. But still, it doesn't invalidate your Hajj if you've left before the imam. But you should wait for the imam to go and then go when he goes. That's the best way of doing it. I don't know how it's done now, but there was, because there was a one khutbah. So you had one khutbah on Arafat. So there was generally just one imam. Like it was usually the Khalifa of the Muslims in the past, or whoever they put in charge of leading the Hajj, because the Hajj was a led thing. It was done with a jama'ah. It wasn't, you know, everybody just simply individuals. Then you leave when he leaves, ila al-Muzdalifa. You go to Muzdalifa, which is a known place that's on the road between Arafat and Mina. فَيُصَلِّي مَعَهُ بِالْمُزْدَلِفَةِ الْمَغْرِبُ وَالْعِشَاءُ وَالصُّبْحُ. So when you get to Muzdalifa, you pray three prayers with him, two that are joined together and one which is prayed in its time. Maghrib and Isha are joined at Muzdalifa when you go there with the imam. But even if you try to go with the imam, but you're unable to keep up with him, which is now often the case. So you would pray both of these prayers in the time of Isha. You're not allowed to pray them before Isha, because there are jama' takhir, when you delay the jama'. So you would pray the Maghrib and Isha together. In other words, you don't pray Maghrib, even though the sun has set while you're still at Arafat, you don't pray in Arafat. You leave, even though you're delaying now Maghrib. And you, however you're going, train, walking, whatever you're doing, you go to Muzdalifa. Now we have a problem now that there's so many people on Hajj that sometimes people waiting for their bus to go, because they have buses, will sometimes arrive in Muzdalifa after Fajr, sometimes even later. So obviously that's something you can't really cope with. Yeah. So if that's going to be the case and you know you're not going to be, then you join wherever you can join, even if it's not in Muzdalifa. You would join your prayers together after leaving, even if you have to join it basically waiting for your bus. And, you know, you've left Arafat though, but you're now waiting for your bus. you join there if you can't get to Muzdalifah in time, and you're going to completely miss the times of the prayers. Well, you've left Arafat basically after Maghrib, so it's better to. Well, you don't have to, but I mean, it's not going to invalidate the prayer. I mean, if you're somebody who is not going and doing it with the imam, then you might pray Maghrib in Arafat and then Isha wherever you do later. But the whole thing of the Hajj is to try and get to Muzdalifah. So you make the effort of getting to Muzdalifah in order to do the joining there, which is a sunnah. If you can't, if it turns out you can't do it, you should have left it. You're not just hanging around in Arafat. Although there were people who used to do their Hajj, very, very quick Hajj. They would come to Arafat just before Fajr, you know, to meet the condition of standing on Arafat, and then they would head on from there. So that would be their, they would maybe even wouldn't do the Tawaf al-Qudum at all because they're what's called murahiq. They're late. They're in danger of missing Arafat if they go and do the Tawaf al-Qudum. So they would go straight to Arafat, and then they would go and do their stoning of Aqaba. Then they would go straight to Mecca, do their Tawaf al-Ifada and their thing. And they're basically now that's the Hajj apart from the stoning now. So this was like the mini Hajj that some people might do. There are sacrifices that are attached to deliberately doing that. You pray Isha and then you pray Subh with the Imam again. It's recommend you should. It's recommended to stay the night in Muzdalifah. It's wajib to arrive in Muzdalifah before the people have left. Some say before the Fajr. So if you don't do that at all, then your Hajj is fine, but you have to do a sacrifice to make it up because you haven't gone to Muzdalifah. So there are issues now with the way they do Hajj, but they now basically require every Hajj package to have a sacrifice often as included in the package. So I suppose that's because they know things like that are likely to occur. Thumma yaqifu ma'ahu. So you pray the subh with the imam at the beginning of the time of subh. Thumma yaqifu ma'ahu bil mash'ar al haram. Then you stand with him at a place called al mash'ar al haram, which is in Muzdalifah. So he says, Yawma idhin biha, you're on that day in Muzdalifah, you stand with the imam at the Mash'ar al Haram. The place was called that because that's where, in the time before Islam, the people who were bringing their sacrifices, the non-Muslims, would often do ish'ar, which is when you basically mark your animal for the one that's going to be sacrificed, then you have to sacrifice that particular animal because you've put the mark that that is the sacrificial animal. It's called ish'ar. But he also recommended to pick up your stones now at Muzdalifah. So you obviously need 7 for the first day for the stoning of Aqaba. And then if you're staying 2 days, then you need 21 for each day. Or if you're staying 3 days, you would need 21 for each day. So that would be either 49 or 70 altogether. Some people often take a few extra just in case they drop some. But again, you can pick them up from like other places. It's recommended to pick it up there, but you can pick it up elsewhere. And these stones, they should be basically the size that he's going to talk about is the size that they would often almost use as a weapon. You could put on your finger and you would flick with your thumb, which was a particular size of stone that could actually damage somebody's eye or almost like a catapult sized one. So basically, that's sort of like a bit, little bit, maybe a good size date pip or a good size bean or something like that, but not something massive, not like a pea. A pea is too small. It wouldn't be valid if you took a pea. No, you would have to be a proper stone, which is basically, maybe like that, something like that. You shouldn't go for massive ones because it can hurt people. Again, you shouldn't be flicking it when you do it either, because that could hurt people as well. So you want to avoid hurting people when you're doing the stoning. He says, "Thumma yadfa'u ila Mina." Then you leave when the imam leaves, shortly before sunrise on the or, to Mina. So this is now on the day of Nahr, the day of Eid, for us who aren't on Hajj. The day of sacrifice. You finish the day of Arafat. You've gone to Muzdalifah in the night. Now you're at Fajr, so you've started fully the daytime of the next day. So basically, the time you have to be on Arafat is actually the night of the day of sacrifice, after the day of Arafah. So now, just before sunrise, you head towards Mina, basically. It's people sometimes leave before a little bit before then, but it's recommended to stay to that sort of time to have pray. Some people leave immediately after subh, but it's recommended to stay there to doing dua at the Masjid al-Haram. So as you're going, you again, there's another place that you pass, which is called Batni Muhassir or Muhassar, and that's basically where the armies of Abraha were stoned from above by the birds, and they experienced the hasarat, the it's a word that means sadness, but it means that they were basically destroyed as a result of that. It's called the Batn Muhasar. It's an area where this horrible thing happens, so you basically rush through that area. Again, this refers more to men because women are not expected to rush anywhere on their Hajj. Well, you hariku dabbatahu. So if you're riding, some people would ride, some people would walk, or if you're walking, he says here, you spur on your riding animal to go quickly through the Batni Muhasar. So it's about stone throws across, maybe 100 yards across or something like that. But if you're walking, you just speed up a little bit. Fa'idha wasala ila Mina, and just past that bit, and then you go back to a normal pace. Fa'idha wasala ila Mina, now you've arrived in Mina, you've got your horse with you might have your bag with you from Arafat, whatever it is. You don't stop in your tent, because now the way it is, all of the tents, you pass all of your tents before you come to the place where you stand. You continue on, and the Jamratul Aqaba is the last of the three. So you go all the way to the Jamratul Aqaba, and then you face it, stop at it, face it, and throw your stones, your seven stones. Usually you hold it between your thumb and your sababa, because it's not a big stone. You're not like getting your whole hand and you hold it like that and you throw it like that, or you hold it between those two, for example, and you throw it.
Technique can't go
I mean, it's rummy. It's not going to invalidate it, but you have to throw it, and you have to get close enough that you're actually going to get to the bottom of it, which is where it's. So basically, you go to the lower part of it. Sorry, Sam, we're doing a class, so can you do individual prayers? Because we're doing a class now. So, yeah. That way. فَإِذَا وَصَلَ إِلَى مِنَى رَمَى جَمْرَةَ الْعَقَبَةِ بِسَبْعِ حِصَيَاتٍ You throw seven pebbles at the Jamratul Aqaba, مِثْلُ حِصَى الْخَثَفِ. And I said that this, he says, like the stones that you do khathaf, which is that flicking thing, the stones that they were used to use to flick. وَيُكَبِّرُ مَعَ كُلِّ حَصَاةٍ. Excuse me. Yeah. So we're doing a class, so it'd be better if you're praying individually rather than doing out loud. Well, you kabiru ma'a kulli hisa. You say the takbir when you throw through each pebble at the same time. So as you're throwing it, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You do it one after the other. You don't sort of throw one and stop for a while, have a rest, and then no, you do it all one after the other. Thumma, now you've done that, you go on. You don't stop to do, after them to do du'a like you do on the other days. Not at this stone, not this jamrah, but the other two jamrah. You then head back to Mina, basically. And you do your nahr, if you have to do nahr, or you have brought one anyway to do it, even if you don't have to do it. And you do that in Mina, because the place of doing nahr is either Mina or Mecca. The conditions for sacrificing in Mina, though, are that you had the sacrificial animal with you at Arafat, which is outside of the haram. Because you have to combine the animal being outside of the haram and inside of the haram, hil wal haram. So you had to have had the animal with you at Arafah in order to sacrifice it here. If you don't, then the place of sacrifice is Mecca. I think that's what they do in the modern day, basically, because nobody brings animals with them anymore. So I'm sure they probably just have massive slaughterhouses in Mecca where they have all of this done. If you have your sacrificial animal with you, you do the nahr. at Mina. Thumma yahliq. Then you shave off your hair. Now, for men, it is a strong recommendation because you have two choices. You can either cut or shave. Men, it is strongly encouraged that they shave. Women, that they cut. Now, cutting does not mean cutting just a little bit of a lock of hair. You have to gather all of your hair and cut off a little bit of all of it. It doesn't mean just cutting off like this, just going. You basically cut off each piece of each hair. So for a woman, that's easy. You basically just gather it all into a bun and just cut a little bit off. But if you've got short hair, that's not, you know, if they, you can't gather it all in one thing. You can't just cut a little bit like that. It's basically almost like a proper haircut. Well, yeah, I mean, obviously, if by mistake you miss one or other, but you have to try and cut every hair, basically. The shortening is for all the hairs. ثم يأتي البيت فيفيض ويطوف سبعا ويركع. Then you go to the house. So basically, now you've finished shaving your hair, because basically the stoning is what's called the lesser tahallum, the lesser leaving of ihram. And so you're allowed to do things like cut your hair, change your clothes and things like that, but you're not allowed yet to put on perfume or to be with your husband or wife or to go hunting. In the past, when people used to, those sorts of things are not allowed. They're still not allowed. They're only allowed after this next one, which is the greater tahallul. He says here, you come to the house of Allah, and which is about seven, Mina is about 7 miles or so from Mecca. So if you're doing the walking one, there's still quite a long way from Mina to Mecca. And then you do your tawaf. This is your pillar. This is the tawaf that you have to do in exactly the same way that we talked about before. Then you do your rak'ats to seal the tawaf, and then you finish. Or if you're doing tamattu, or you didn't have time to do your sa'i before because you were late, then you have to do your sa'i now. So either if you're doing ihram or qiran, you've already done your sa'i. Or if you're doing tamattu, or you were a bit late, running a bit late, or something else stopped you doing it, such as you were menstruating or something, at the first one, then you do your sa'i now. Because it has to be after an obligatory tawaf. But the moment you've finished either the tawaf, if you've already done your sa'i, or the sa'i, if you have to do it then, that's it. You're completely now finished with ihram. You're out of ihram completely. Doesn't mean your hajj is now fully finished, because there are other obligatory but not pillars left. So the day of Nahr, the day of Eid for everybody outside, has a specific series of events that should be done in order, have to be done in order. The first one is the stoning of Aqaba. The second one is the sacrifice, if you have a sacrifice to do. The third one is shaving your head, and the fourth one is the tawaf. That's your day of Nahr. Thumma, then what happens is you go back to Mina, making sure you get there before Maghrib. It's important you get there before Maghrib, because you have to spend all of the next nights in Mina. You're the whole night, or the major portion of the night, except in certain circumstances, such as shepherds and people who are preparing the watering at Mecca and so on. But majority of people, you have to spend the night in. If you don't, then you have to give a sacrifice. It says, then you qim will be in Mina, then you stay 3 more days in Mina if you are doing the full experience. If you're doing ta'ajil or ta'ajjul, then you would spend 2 more nights in Mina. He says here, فَإِذَا زَالَتِ الشَّمْسِ مِنْ كُلِّ يَوْمٍ مِنْهَا. Oh, there's an important point I should mention, that the best time for the stoning of the first day of the Aqaba is after the sun has passed its zenith, but before you have prayed the dhuhr. But it's valid if you do it in the morning. These next ones, where you stone the three, it's not valid if you do it in the morning. You have to do it after noon. It's important. So the first one is valid, in the morning, and that, and any time up to Maghrib, and then even after Maghrib, you can make it up if you didn't do it in the day. No, I'm talking about the first one. The second ones, when you're out now, are no longer in ihram because you have to you have to do them after dhuhr each day, and in the daytime, and you have to do them in order. You can't, if you don't do them in order, the one that you brought forward has to be done again, and then all the ones after it. So if you did Aqaba first, then you would have to do all of them again. So he says here, then you spend 3 nights in Mina. When the sun has passed its zenith in its afternoon of each day, you Rama al Jamrat allati tali Mina. You go and do your stoning of the Jamara that is the closest to Mina, or the closest to the mosque of Mina, the nearest to you. Bisab'i hasayat, you throw seven stones at that particular one. You kabbiru ma'a kulli hasad, saying the takbir with each of the throws. Thumma, then what you should do is you should stop after that, just after you finish your first seven, and stop and make some dua or salawat on the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a short while. Then you go on, you don't pause for a long time, just a short while. Then you head on to the next one as quickly as you can. So you just stop for a moment, then you go straight on. Now, the way they've set it up, it's quite easy to do that now. You go to the next one, you do your throwing, you try and get as close so you can actually get it into the area that you have to throw. Or they're quite large, these sections. Then you do that with the middle one, which is the one where the marketplace of Mina used to be, which is the next one along. And then again, you stop to do dua after that. And then the final one, you come to Aqaba. And these ones, by the way, the first day I said you should stop and face it. These ones, they recommend even that you do it as you're walking. So you're not stopping necessarily at these ones. You're moving, it's quite a quick process, and then you stop after them. And then you come to Aqaba, the last of them, and you do your stoning, and then you head on. You don't stop after Aqaba. And you do this in the afternoon of each day and spend the rest of your day in Mina doing whatever you're doing, basically. ثم يرمي الجمرتين كل جمرة بمثل ذلك, so seven stones each time, saying a takbir with each throw. ويقف للدعاء, you stop for dua بإثر الرمي, after doing your stoning في الجمرة الأولى والثانية, after the first of the jamras, which is called الجمرة الكبرى, and the second, which is called الجمرة الوسطى, the biggest jamra, the middlest jamra, middlemost jamra. وَلَا يَقِفُ عِنْدَ الْجَمْرَةِ الْأَقْبَى, you don't stop at the Jamrat al-Aqaba. وَلْيَنْصَرِفْ, and you head off immediately after you've stoned it. فَإِذَا رَمَى فِي الْيَوْمِ الثَّالِثِ, the moment you have finished your stoning on the third day, which he says, وَهُوَ الرَّابِعُ يَوْمَ النَّحْرِ, which is the fourth day of sacrifice. So in other words, the 10th, when you did your stoning of Aqaba, doesn't count here. He's talking about the 3 days that come after that, which is the fourth day if you include the stoning of Aqaba. He says, when you've done your stoning on that, which is actually your fourth day of stoning, you head off straight after that and you head towards Mecca. In Sarafa ila Mecca, you head towards Mecca. If you are somebody, by the way, who people tend to follow, or is somebody who is thought to have knowledge and is worthy of being emulated, then you should do something else here. Instead of going straight to Mecca, you should stop at a place called Muhassab and pray four prayers there, and then leave after Isha for Mecca at this point, because that's what the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. So you pray Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib and Isha there in this place. But everybody else has said there's no issue, you just go straight to Mecca. But they want to keep that alive. So if there's somebody who is known for knowledge, you make sure that that's something that doesn't get lost completely, but it's not considered to be a huge thing. وقد تم حجك. So the moment you finished that stoning, your Hajj is ended. You're going to Mecca, because you can't go to Mecca and then depart without actually going to the House of Allah, because you're that's the end of the Hajj. So you have to finish by visiting the House of Allah, but your Hajj is done. There's nothing left of your Hajj. So now basically what happens is you might stay for as long as you're going to stay in Mecca. So some people might still have a few more days in Mecca. They would stay there, and they would stay around. And then the moment you know you're going to go, the last thing you should do while you're in Mecca is called the Tawaf al-Wada. So he'll mention that in a second. Wa insha'a ta'ajjala fi yawmain. If you want, you can leave quickly after 2 days min ayyami Mina, of the days of Mina. You don't have to stay for all three. Farama wa insaraf. You do your stoning on the second day of the 3 days of the three Jamarat. So when you've thrown your 49th stone, then you leave. If you hang around until Maghrib, if you hang around until Maghrib, then you can't go. So if Maghrib has come and you're still in Mina and haven't left, then you can't go. It's too late. You have to stay for the next day.
So do you have to stay in the Hebron?
No. You're not in Ihram anymore. You left Ihram after the Tawaf Ifadah. Yes, you don't have to be in Ihram to do Tawaf. There's no obligation to be in Ihram to do
Going to
I know, because they've changed the rules because there's so many people. In order to make everybody have a chance to do Tawaf, they've introduced a new condition that only people who are in Ihram, in other words, people who are just arriving, can do the Tawaf. And if you're there, they don't let you go again, basically.
because of overcrowded.
Yeah, because of overcrowding. So basically, they are discarding what's called the Tawaf al-Wada, which is the Tawaf of goodbye, because every or of departure, because everybody is meant to do that, regardless of any reason you're in Mecca. You don't leave the house of Allah without saying goodbye. So they're basically discarding that by that condition, in a sense. فَإِذَا خَرَجَ مِن مَكَّةَ طَافَ لِلْوَضَاءِ. So when you eventually leave Mecca, most people will often be going to Medina, or now people often go to Medina first and then go, and then so they would be going home. When you leave, طَافَ لِلْوَضَاءِ, you do your tawaf of saying goodbye, وَرَكْعَةً, and finish every tawaf with your 2 rak'ats, وَانْصَرَفْ, and you leave. If you don't leave immediately, you hang around for a few hours, then you do it again. So you don't just sort of like say, "Oh, I'll get this done in the morning. I know I'm not leaving until the evening." You do it as close to when you're as is possible. I mean, sometimes obviously you're going to spend a bit of time getting all your stuff together, but you do it as close as possible to when you're leaving.
In the heart or in Mecca?
You do it in the, you know, in Mecca, yeah, in Mecca. Basically. If you're still in Mecca, Mecca is centered on the Haram, so you say goodbye to the House of Allah in Mecca. That's the last thing you do. I mean, if you're somebody who lives there, then it's different, obviously, because you're not saying goodbye. Anyway, we'll finish there, inshallah. If there are any questions on any of that?
Session recorded.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, oh, it's a continuation of last week's. And then next week, we will be talking. The Umrah is obvious, but then we're going to the difference between the different types of Hajj, the Ifrad, the Qiran, and the Tamattu. Maybe a few things about what you do in Medina, even though that's not actually mentioned in the Risala. It's expected that everybody would know, I suppose. But maybe a little bit about what happens in Medina, which is not part of the Hajj, but you should never go on Hajj without visiting the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam if you can. The Hajj is the Fard, and then there's the Sunnah and the Mahabbah of visiting the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam afterwards. Yeah. It's not a good idea to do that. They should be that, and definitively with Hajj, but with Umrah as well. You should always do ziyarah of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Bring it in to, I mean, you have this funny thing where people will do these Umrahs where they go to Mashhad al-Quds, but then they might not go to Medina. It's like, it's strange. It's a strange one, because the order of importance is Mecca, Medina, then al-Quds. And
Yes,
will
Chef.
any them? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين.